And turn, please, in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Job. We're in a series on Jesus Answers Job. We've come to the third round of conversation between Job and his friends. But Job chapter 22, and this is the word of God. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it any gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There's no end to your iniquities. If you exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing, you've given no water to the weary to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty. The arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, where darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time, their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad, the innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversities are cut off, adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you turn to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it's because of pride, but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that we have before us the very word of God. Lord, it's true. Father, it's what you say. And as we look at it this morning, Father, we need your Spirit's help to grasp, Father, through what Eliphaz says that we recognize is right, Lord, where he's wrong, Father, where he's misapplied it, Father. So give us discernment, we pray, to apply your word correctly, Father, and to live according to it by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, New Year's quiz, okay? The song was My Sharona, and the singer was... Okay, how about this one? The song was, Who Let the Dogs Out? And the singer was, one more, Spirit in the Sky. Oh, y'all got that one, yeah. All right. Well, all those songs were our people we call one-hit wonders. You know, they only had one hit. And it was tempting not to let you know they were at the end. You already got... I mean, whoever remembers Norman Greenbaum, for sure. But My Sharona was the Knack, famous group. And Who Let the Dogs Out was the Baja Men. Very forgettable. But Job's three friends are one-hit wonders as well. You see, they just all sing one song. It's called The Law of the Harvest. Very simply, that states that you reap what you sow. And to be fair, it is a general biblical principle. So they assume Job is suffering greatly. He must be sinning greatly. He's getting what he deserves. But as we've seen, it's really not an absolute principle. There are exceptions. In fact, the very existence of grace tells us that's not true because grace means we get what we do not deserve. Not only do they have then some bad theology, but sometimes when they have good theology, they apply it wrongly in Job's situation. They simply do not have their story straight. Because they don't have their story straight, they're of absolutely no help to Job in the midst of his suffering. And I would suggest that if we're going to be used by God to reach a hurting world around us, we need to have our story straight. So what does Eliphaz get right? What does he get wrong? What does he misapply? And how can we learn from this for our own lives, our own story? Let's go to the text and see. First, God is transcendent, yet people really matter. Verse 1, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is any gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Now here's something Eliphaz doesn't have quite right. To be sure, he's right in the fact that God is God. In a very real sense, God's not affected by anything that we do or we do not do. God's self-sufficient. In no way is God obligated to us. Romans 11, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? God answered, nobody. Who has ever given to him that he might be repaid? Nobody. From him and through him and to him are all things. So God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need my instruction. Our piety does not mandate God's blessing. And so he's right about that, but the reality is that people do matter to God. Psalm 8, go look at that, explores God's delight in people that he's made in his image. And our behavior does matter to God. In fact, that's the whole backstory to this book. God's glory is at stake here, and Satan's embarrassment by how Job responds to this situation. Psalm 35, 27, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Psalm 147, 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 149, 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Zephaniah 3:17, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. So no, God does not need us, but he delights in us, in our relationship with him. And just ponder that reality. God is transcendent, but we matter to God. Isaiah tells us in 57:15, for thus says the one who's high and lifted up, who indwells, inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who's of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. See, that's the God we proclaim to the world, a transcendent God who became flesh at Bethlehem and dwelt among us. So God's both transcendent, as Eliphaz says, but he's also with us. Then Eliphaz addresses the reality of sin. Now he's got some sarcasm here in verse 4. He says to Job, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment? Now come on, Job. I mean, what do you think's happening to you? Do you think God's punishing you because you're so good, so pious? Well, actually, there's some truth to that, isn't there? It's because he is good that this is happening, but it's not punishment from God. You see, Eliphaz cannot think outside his theological box, and so he keeps singing his Law of the Harvest song. And the severity of Job's suffering must mean some incredible sin. And so he takes the most direct attack anybody takes on Job and makes accusations that has absolutely no grounds to make. But he's determined. I'm going to get Job to confess to this sin, whatever it is. I'm going to make him do it because we've got to account for what's happened to him. So notice what he says. Is not your evil abundant? There's no end to your iniquities. If you've exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing, you've given no water to the weary to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You've sent widows away empty. The arms of the fatherless were crushed. Now, if that were true of Job, he's a pretty bad guy, we'd have to say. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terrors overwhelm you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. What Eliphaz is right about here is how destructive the sin really is in our world, that it deserves punishment. He sees the devastating impact that sin can have on society. Our sin is not just about us personally. It impacts globally when we sin. He does miss out that our sin is first and foremost against God. You see, we live in a world where people no longer have the concept of offending God. They think sin's just sometimes offending other people. Second, of course, he's wrong to accuse Job of these things. There's no evidence. In fact, there's contrary evidence. God already said about him that he was good. And Job's own defense will come a few chapters later. But Eliphaz doesn't want to be confused by the facts. Of course, they do not fit his worldview. And we see the same today. Here's an example. We who hold to a pro-life view of the unborn child, that life begins at conception, we're accused of being anti-women. We're accused of hating women, in fact. The assumption by the so-called elite of our day is you're a horrible person in how you view women if you have a pro-life view. Now, that's a false accusation, to be sure. And surely for you women here, that's a sort of an absurd thing for them to say. But you know, when we're falsely accused, we're in good company. Job was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused of a variety of sins. And he never sinned a single time. Eliphaz talks about the justice of God because of sin. And he begins by talking about what God sees. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see. And he walks on the vault of heaven. Now here's where we find out that Eliphaz has really been a bad listener. Eliphaz firmly believes that God, despite his transcendence, watches everything that happens in this world. But he falsely accuses Job of saying that God does not see him. Now, Job's described the darkness, but in the sense that because it's dark, he cannot see God. Never that God could not see him. To be sure, he feels like, in a sense, God's abandoned him as a friend. But he's not thought for a single moment that God's unaware of his situation. From day one, he correctly said, it's the Lord that gives and the Lord that takes away. He never speaks of or knew about Satan's involvement in this at all. And as time moves on, Job pleaded for a witness for it before God. He asked for a kinsman redeemer to bring him to God. Because he knows, God knows. Now, to be sure, Eliphaz is right when he goes on to talk about the arrogance of the wicked. But he's wrong to apply it to Job. Will you keep the old way that wicked men have trod? Job won't do that. He hasn't done that. And he does, you know, one of the things we've seen that Job's argued is how the wicked prosper to show that the law of the harvest isn't necessarily true. And here he finally tips his hat to Job's point of view. But he says that the prosperity is short-lived. So talking about the defiance of God and how the righteous rejoice when God's glory is seen through judgment. Listen to what Job's Eliphaz says. They, the wicked, were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. In other words, their prosperity was very short. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it, they see the snatching away, and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left, the fire has consumed. Now for Job, that last phrase is pretty stinging, because remember, it was the fire that took away a lot of his possessions when the lightning from the sky. So what Eliphaz is doing is lumping him with all these other wicked people who said God doesn't care about our wickedness. And so to this point, his message is one of hellfire and brimstone, if you will. And so he's hoping to reach Job with that. But if that doesn't work, watch him switch tactics here. And he's going to try to reach Job in what are Eliphaz's final words in the book, with the wonder of God. He's going to try to draw him to repentance with, if you will, singing Great is Thy Faithfulness to him. And so he gives what is, in reality, a good description of repentance. Because Eliphaz is right. As human beings, we need to repent of sin. And God's grace, properly understood, always leads to repentance. Always. The thing is, this doesn't really apply to Job because, as we saw back in chapter 1, he has a healthy pattern of repentance. He's been repenting all along the way. He's been offering sacrifices for his sin. And so he has repented. Eliphaz is just trying to lay unnecessary guilt on him here. Nonetheless, what he says can help us with our repentance and what we proclaim to others as well as we share the story. Because the repentance, as Eliphaz explains it here, is not just about hating our sin and turning from it in sorrow and disgust, though repentance is at least that. But it's also about, as we turn from sin, we embrace the beauty of God. And how Eliphaz describes that repentance here is one that we can model and proclaim. First, the call is agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Agree with God. That's probably not the best translation. If you got the King James where it says acquaint yourself with God, I think that's the better translation here. But it gets at the idea that we need to acquaint ourselves with God. We need to get to know God such that we agree with what God says. That God is holy and we're not. We're sinners. And we give God glory when we acknowledge that. Friends, that's the precise stumbling point we face in proclaiming the gospel in 2019. People are not acquainted enough with God and with His holiness to ever agree with God that they are sinners. With no clear concept of the holiness of God in our culture today, then there's no clear concept of sin, particularly the idea that our sin would disqualify us from heaven. People, for the most part, think they're pretty good. They feel good about themselves. They feel that you're able to allow them to be and do whatever they want to be and do that feels right to them. Friends, that's seeping into Christian thought as well. As a misunderstanding of grace that sees grace as a license to sin rather than as fuel for holiness. To be sure, we all desperately need God's grace every day. And we should be grateful for it every day because we're in a constant battle against sin and for holiness. But we need to take Hebrews 12:14 seriously. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. Let's be clear. Being legalistic, making the faith about here's a list of things we shouldn't do, and here's a list of things we should do. That's not going to lead to holiness. Won't do it. But neither will being lazy in our walk with God. Use a vocabulary that's not pleasing to God. Or using entertainment that celebrates sin. So we've got to take the battle against sin seriously. That's what Eliphaz is saying here. He just misses his target with Job because Job does take sin seriously. So what help does Eliphaz offer? Notice he says, receive instruction from God's mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. He's saying that as we come to repentance, it starts with listening to the word of God. It's a submissive attitude to the word of God and making his words part of our heart. What the psalmist say, I've stored up your words in my heart, what? That I might not sin against you. God's word informs our hearts. It guides our conscience. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Sadly, recent surveys suggest that American Christians are reading the Bible less than ever. And the biggest favor you can do for yourself this year, if you're not already regularly reading God's word, is to read it every day. Reading God's word will always affect our walk with God and with each other. It shows us our sin that we need to turn from. And so how does it work out? Well, notice what he says. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. We need a change in our thinking. God's word will teach us to turn our sinful thoughts from our sinful thoughts and practices. And it does mean exercising our Holy Spirit-empowered willpower to stop doing sin. See, when we confess our sin, we receive forgiveness, but we should also ask for God's strength to stop doing it. And Eliphaz suggests Job's sin, of course, was that he could accumulate gold for himself. He needs to deal with his affection for the things of this world. That's why he speaks of taking the gold and just put it in the dust or in a creek bed. Let it wash away. We deal all the time with our affection for the things of this world. Our desire for material things or for pleasure, for popularity, for likes. You know, he says, put those things away. And instead, we make God our true treasure. God becomes our silver and our gold. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Perhaps you remember we've talked about Thomas Chalmers, and he gives great help in behavioral change for believers and fighting against sin because he talks about what he calls the expulsive power of a new affection. So what does he mean by that? Well, let's say your favorite breakfast every day is a bowl of Cocoa Krispies. I can really think of nothing better for breakfast than that in some ways. Now, but what we would know is what? That's probably not the healthiest breakfast out there. So kids, sorry if you heard me say something about it. It's not a healthy breakfast. It's not a filling breakfast. You eat it and 10 minutes later you got to eat another bowl. So if that's what you want to eat, what do you have to do? Well, you have to get a new affection for something other kind of breakfast. Nice bowl of oatmeal with some yogurt and fresh fruit, whatever kid wants for breakfast. All right, and every adult. How do you mend a broken heart? All right, watch those Hallmark Christmas movies and you do it with a new love. All right, you replace the old love with a new love. How do we turn from sin? We replace that sin with something good. Delighting in God rather than our sin. And notice what he says happens when we do that. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you and he will pay your vows. Friends, Psalmist warns us if we keep sin, God doesn't hear our prayers, but here's the promise is he'll hear it. You'll decide on the matter to be established for you and light will shine on your ways. Delight yourself in the Lord and give you the desires of your heart. God will give our lives, guide our lives. He'll bring blessing. Again, that's a general principle. All right? Does not exclude God working in our lives through difficulty and pain. Again, this story of Job points that out to us. He goes on to suggest, though, that our lives can have positive impacts on the lives of the people who are rebels against God. He says, "For when they are humbled, you say it's because of pride, but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who's not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands." See, we make a difference in the lives of others. I wonder how Job heard this. I have to look beyond the pain that Eliphaz was trying to inflict on him to motivate him to repent. Instead, hear the promises and the wisdom that do lie behind the words that Eliphaz has. And Jesus would answer Job with what Daniel was told. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn men into righteous like the stars forever and ever." What Paul told the Philippians: "Be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." Jesus will also say what? "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, we glorify God by what we do. That's the point of this book. Jesus reminds us that the key for believers is really quite simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Make God our true treasure, not the gold of this world, which for us may be other material things, like popularity, social media, acceptance, pleasure, whatever. As we begin to engage in the battle, we do it best by laying up His words in our heart. So what about us? Friends, we need to keep our story straight. Our God's an amazing God. He's a truly transcendent God. He's a holy God. But He knows us, and He loves us, and He's intimately involved in our lives. It's what the incarnation of the cross are all about. He's also a just God. And He sees sin. He sees the sin described here in our world today. He punishes sin. And so we need to share with the world that reality and what the solution is in Christ. We've got to share what a treasure the Word of God is. You know, there's so much that does compete for our time, our minds, our hearts. But I urge you, find time to read God's Word and pray every day. I've told you before, urging people to read their Bibles and pray every day, I've been told, is very simplistic and legalistic. I suppose if we approach God's Word in prayer as just something we check off every day, that could be true. But I really don't know how else we could ever begin to engage in a healthy pattern of daily repentance, which grace leads us to, reminding us of our battle against sin, and yes, that God forgives sin when we confess it. Reading God's Word, that's what exposes the sin to us. And we repent of it, and it brings glory to God. Again, that's the cross. That's Christ going there to die for our sins. Shows us what a serious business sin is, because of the extreme price Jesus paid. So we read what Eliphaz accused Job of. And we should ask ourselves, how is some of that true of us in any way? We read the Ten Commandments. Some of the lists of sins Paul refers to. And we see more sin to repent of. And we glorify God when we turn away from that sin. We change our ways in order to please Him. And the more we delight in God's Word and praying to God, quite frankly, the less likely we are to sin. That's the expulsive power of a new affection that will lead us into a growing delight in God. Seeing that God's our true treasure and a growing holiness that will impact the world. Friends, we pray for revival in the church. Friends, that has to be a prayer for holiness. a holiness without which we will never see revival, let alone a great awakening in our nation of people turning to God. You know, we're a church with hope for a hurting world that's battered by sin and battered by disappointment in the treasures of this world. Because we've got the gospel. We've got the good news of Jesus. But friends, for them to hear it from our lips, they've got to see it in our lives. So the year begins, we need to renew our commitment to a lifestyle, yes, of repentance and one of holy living guided by God's word. And to seeking opportunities and following through and sharing a message of hope in Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear about our transcendent, holy, and delightful God. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are an incredible God. And Father, that we battle sin. Father, you're a holy God and we're not a holy people. And Father, you've given us every reason in the world to make you our treasure, and yet still we fool around with the treasures of this world. So Father, we pray for each of us, Lord, a pattern of repentance, Lord, of turning from our sin. Lord, we pray that we'll be people of the book who read it, Lord, and who learn about you, and then, Father, see our sin all the more clearly, that we can turn from it and bring you glory. Father, our prayer is for our world, Lord. Our nation desperately needs a revived church. Father, a revived church has to be a holy church. So, Father, revive the church in this country, we pray. Bring about a great awakening to the wonder and the glory of who you are as our God and our King. Indeed, our great treasure. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.